All right, appreciate the good message and song there. That's a classic one there, is it not? And has a good message to it, talking about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us and truth put to music. And that's the good gospel, the good news that we're going to talk about this morning. If you take your Bibles and go to the Old Testament book of Joshua with me, please. Joshua, the first book there that comes after the books of the law, the books of Moses, Torah, the Pentateuch, all the different names and identifications for that, the book of Joshua. We even know that Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's been revealed to us, and as we know him in this age, as Gia was singing about him just a moment ago, where the law could not take you, Jesus takes you. Joshua took the children of Israel where the law could not take them, and that was to the promised land. And you can go to the promised land. You can have that reservation's already been made. All the details have already been taken care of. You just got to get with the Lord Jesus Christ about that, and he'll take you to the promised land. And that's what the book of Joshua is, a story of the children of Israel and all the deliverance and salvation that God gave them. Let's look at Joshua chapter 9. I don't even know if I told you chapter 9 yet, did I? Chapter 9, let's go there. You are waiting on something. Probably a joke, but I'm not going to tell you one of those either. So come back next week. Maybe my dad will tell you one. Joshua chapter 9. Let's look at the first six verses here of the book of Joshua. Chapter 9. Now, let me give you a little bit of history lesson and run and start. Remember how Joshua and the nation of Israel had a big victory, a big triumph there in Jericho? When I was a kid growing up here in the church, my favorite song to hear our church quartet sing was Joshua, I think that's the name of it, wasn't it? Then the walls, oh the walls. Then the walls, yes the walls. Then the walls, oh the walls. Yes the walls, mighty walls. Okay, you have the tenor, then the lead, then the baritone, then the bass. Okay, Brother Nixon, you were in that quartet, and I still like that quartet anyway, amen? And mighty walls. You know, you gotta hit that at the end there. But I remember that. That was my favorite song to hear them sing when I was a kid. And that was even pre-King James Quartet right there, you know. And some of you don't understand what I'm talking about there. But that was a good song. I used to like to hear that. And remember the great victory the nation of Israel got at Jericho, where all they had to do was basically obey what God told them to do, and God gave the victory. They really didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to take a sword and stick nobody. They didn't have to take the shotgun out and shoot nobody. They didn't have to do any of that stuff. God just did it all for them. They had a great victory, and they learned that victories are easily won when you're walking in the simple path of faith, obeying God. And we can learn that too, by the way, today, can't we? But remember what happened after that, after that great victory over that great place, Jericho? Then there was a little place called Ai that there was no victory there. It talks about it in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Oh, there was sin in the camp. Achan had done some things, disobeyed God, taken some of the spoils of Jericho. He hid him underneath the basement of his tent. That's where he'd down there by all the plumbing and everything. That's where he'd hid all that stuff. And there was sin in the camp. Israel didn't know about it. They didn't even stop to consult God. They just went ahead and said, you know what, if we can whoop Jericho, then we'd have no problem with Ai. Let's just send 3,000 of our special forces, and they'll go take care of them. We don't even need to send everybody out. And they had terrible failure that happened. Israel trusted her own strength and did not pray. And as a result of that, Israel was defeated. And then they sought the Lord about it. They sought the Lord about that. You know, everybody makes mistakes. Preachers make mistakes. Plumbers make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. You know, someone said that, talking about Miami politicians, they make mistakes, even though you won't hear too much of that this time of year, being admitted anyway. Everybody makes mistakes. Even doctors, they make mistakes, don't they? One fellow said it this way. He says, you doctors, you get all the breaks. You get to bury your mistakes. Not all of us get that ability. Someone said the practice of medicine is a must, but must you always practice on us? And thank God for the good doctors and those that help us, but sometimes we get other things and help from them, but we praise the Lord that he uses them like he does. But everybody makes mistakes, and Israel made a mistake, and that's what we're going to read about here in Joshua chapter 9. Let's read the first six verses. The Bible says, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and on all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. You know, when your nations that in your you occupy the same territory, when one nation has victory over another, even in these ancient times, the news would carry, and you either had to make a decision real fast. Are we gonna fight against them? Because if they conquered Jericho and they conquered Ai, then we're probably somewhere on their list next. So are we going to join up with them, or are we going to fight against them? And you have a list of people that were saying we're going to gather together and fight against them. But then here in verse 3, look at this. It says, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon, that's real close to where Israel was dwelling, heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, or well, I'm going to go with my first pronunciation, wildly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. Now, you see the deception that's involved here in Joshua chapter 9, and that's our message for the next few moments this morning, is don't be deceived. You see the deception that the inhabitants of Gibeon wanted to bring upon Joshua and the nation of Israel. We're a nation that lives a long way away from you. We're not on your list to conquer here anytime soon. So we just want to let you know that you have our support. We've heard of you, and we're going to be in a league with you. We want to be in an agreement with you, and will you enter into that with us? There's more to the story, and we'll look at it here in just a moment. But we see that they're lying, and they're trying to deceive the nation of Israel. They didn't think they could come out and beat them. They couldn't stand against them. They couldn't conquer them. They didn't have the power or the resources to do that, so they tried to make a league with them, and believing that Israel would not make a league with them, they tried to deceive them. Man, deception is part of mankind. You read our history, and it's deception here and deception there. Like I said, everybody makes mistakes, but there's some that are they're out there that are trying to deceive you. You know, that's a good picture for us as believers today, living in the day and age that we live in, how Satan tries to work with us. You know that Satan actually, if you're in Christ Jesus, he does not have the power to overcome you. He does not have the permission to basically to destroy you unless you give him that permission. So what he tries to do is deceive you into letting him in the door. He wants to make a league with you is what he wants to do. Even if you're a saved person, I'm not talking about some unsaved, wicked person out there flaunting their sinful lifestyle. If you're a saved person, Satan comes at you from so many different avenues trying to get in to where he can make a league, an agreement with you, to where he can attack you from that standpoint. That's what Satan, that's his plan. That's what he's trying to do. Let me say it this way. Satan can be more dreaded as a subtle serpent than as a roaring lion. Now you remember that verse over in 1 Peter 5:8 about how Satan, how he's our adversary, the devil, he walketh about. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Boy, if you hear a roaring lion, you know what you're facing. You know the power and all the awesomeness that brings. But he's actually more dangerous as a subtle serpent, like he was with Eve in the Garden of Eden, than he is as a roaring lion. You know what? To make the devil flee, you know what the Bible tells us? It tells us to resist him. It says that in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. It says that in the book of 1 Peter. In fact, the next verse, after describing our adversary as a roaring lion, the next verse, 1 Peter 5:9, says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So we have the ability to resist something as powerful as a roaring lion, a lion on the hunt, a lion on the prowl. We have the power to resist that, and he has to flee away. That's what the scripture says. But do you know when it comes to standing against the wiles of the devil? Did you see that word again in verse number 4? They did work, I'll say it again, wildly. And the more I say it, the harder it is to come out. We could say it willily, but maybe it's wildly. But the wiles of the devil, those words are kin to each other. You know, to stand against, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11, to stand against the wiles of the devil, you know it takes the whole armor of God to do that? That's what the scripture teaches us. The whole armor of God must be used if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. So think about it. He's actually more dangerous as a subtle serpent than as a roaring lion. A roaring lion, at least I know to try and get to safety. A roaring lion, at least I know to try to protect myself. A subtle serpent, he's on you, and the damage is done before you know what's happened. See, verse 14 here of Joshua chapter 9, look at it. Joshua made a mistake. Look at it. It says, and the men took of their victuals. You ever hear the Beverly Hillbillies use the word victuals? Okay, that's where that word came from. Maybe you want to pronounce it that way. I don't know, but I don't see victuals and victuals. But and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. See, they came, they pretended they came from a long way away. They put on their old shoes. Last year's basketball shoes or whatever it were, they put those on. They're worn out high tops. They brought their old clothes. They brought their wine, and you know how they used the containers back then. You can read about that in the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament, about how they used basically the skin, the hide of animals to do that. And the old ones, as that wine over time gets a little more poignant, a little more kick to it. And of course, it expands, and as it expands, and if the animal skin that's being used, the flask, however you want to say that, it of course is going to tear it and rent it, rip it open as time goes on. So they bring the old containers that they have. They have the moldy dry bread that's from a long time ago. They put a lot of preparation into their deceit, and they show up and they say, make a league with us. Well, what does it hurt to make a league with these people? They're way, way away. They'll never cause a threat to us. The Lord hasn't told us to conquer them, even though he told everybody, all the inhabitants of that land, for the children of Israel to drive out, because God had given them that land. That's what God had told them. Yeah, but these don't count because they're from a long way away. So we can do this. And so what we'll do when we make an agreement, when we make a league back in these times, we'll give them some of our bread. We got to take some of their bread, and we'll have a meal together, and it consummates our agreement, our league together, that we are together on things. And so Joshua in verse 14 made a mistake. Look at it. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. He failed to ask the Lord what he should do before he made a treaty with these people. No, I guess that's a lesson for us. Pray first, then make a decision. That's a good lesson for everybody today. When you're faced with a decision, you're faced with them all the time, every day. Pray first, then make your decision. I was visiting Brother Patrick Boyle and his wife Robin here in the hospital. My wife went with me. I guess it was on Wednesday morning we drove down there to see her in the hospital. And as we were there visiting with Brother Jay Shepherd there for a little while, many of you know him, and some of the family there. Patrick finally came to us after they had put her in a regular room and taken her out of intensive care at that time, and he was explaining everything that happened. And I can't go into all the details. Many of you have been praying about that and appreciate that and ask you to continue to do so. But he's saying basically when we got her to the hospital, we knew she had a problem, but the hospital said what we can do is leave her in a room, let the baby stay in the womb as long as he can, because he's only at 29 weeks right now, and we'll just monitor her and let the baby stay in there as long as we can and see how she's doing. And we could do that, or we could take the baby right now. And so Patrick said, well, if you don't mind giving us a little bit of time, we're gonna pray about that. And so him and his wife, they prayed, and when they got done praying, you know, most of the time, humanly speaking, you'd want the baby to stay in there as long as possible. But Patrick, after talking to the Lord, called the nurse back and said, we want to go ahead and have y'all take the baby now, even though the baby's early. You know that when they went in to take the baby, they found out she was bleeding internally, and they didn't know that? And if even set up in the hospital room, if they wouldn't have taken the baby when they did, she would have died right there in the hospital room, because she had those internal problems that they did not know about. You know, that's a good example for all of us. Patrick didn't know why. That wasn't really normally the decision you'd make, but they prayed about it before they made the decision. That's a wonderful example. That's what Joshua didn't do, and that's what I don't do many times. And if you want to be truthful, that's what you don't do many times, is stop and pray and talk to God before you make a decision. We need to talk to the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. We need to ask counsel of Him. We need to go to His Word. We need to talk to Him in prayer, and then we can make the best decision. That's saying, God, this is... You're so important to me, I want you in on this when I'm doing this. I want you in on every part of my life. That's how important you are to me. I believe God's going to honor that type of attitude. Joshua made a mistake here in verse 14. The lesson for us is to pray first and then make a decision. But see, Joshua didn't ask counsel of God. Had he asked counsel of God, had he asked wisdom at the very mouth of the Lord, and he had that ability, he had that opportunity, if he'd asked wisdom at the mouth of the Lord instead of putting the moldy bread of the Gibeonites into his own mouth, then he would not have fallen into this snare, this trap that he fell into. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11 says it this way. Paul speaking there to Corinth, saying, lest, you need to go to the Lord about this thing, you need to handle this the right way, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. He got a lot of wiles, but God has pointed each and every one of them out for us. And if we'll just pause to pray as we're going through and living our life before the Lord, God will give us direction. He's not going to allow Satan to deceive us if we're looking to him for direction. Satan can only deceive the Christian when the Christian takes the management into his own hands instead of consulting the Word of God. You understand that communion with God gives a spiritual instinct which discerns an enemy and refuses to allow us to make him an ally? Oh, there's some things that sometimes we participate in, and we're saying, oh, it can't be wrong, it can't be that bad. Did we stop and ask God for direction before we allowed that thing to make a league with us? Oh, there's all kinds of applications we could make about that. But Satan is out there to deceive us. We spent a whole, I don't know, several weeks talking about deception and lies and strongholds, and that's how Satan operates. And we have the spiritual weapons that God has given us to use. We're equipped with those things, and we're enabled to defeat Satan at all those wiles, all those different ways, all those devices that he comes at us with. But that's just introduction at Joshua chapter 9. Let's make an application this morning to what's important. That's the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Gia was singing about a minute ago. So let's look at verses 8 and 9 here, and I want to show you a couple things here. I see some parallels according to what we deal with today. Joshua chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Let's read it together. It says, "And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye?" Those are good questions, by the way. And after he asked it to them, he should have went and asked it to God. Verse number 9, "And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." You see that they tried to act a little spiritual about things? You see, they did some religious talk there. Some of the people that'll be apt to deceive you today, they'll talk a good game. Some politicians, they'll get religion around this time of year. You understand that, right? See, there's some deception in religion that we need to be warned about. There's some deception there when it comes to religion. Joshua and Israel were deceived by Gibeon in verses 8 and 9. They told them how far away they came from. Can I make a little parallel to today? There's a predominant religion in America today, and it's a false religion, and it tells you how far back they go. They're all the time talking about how far back they go, how long they've been around. They say it that way. And they say they went all the way back to Peter and to the apostles. That's what they say. I don't know why they always ignore Paul. Well, actually, I do know why they always ignore Paul. Don't talk about him too much. Yet, they're talking about how far back they go. Well, this nation's out to deceive Israel, and we just come from a long way away, a far country. That's where we come from. It doesn't matter how long a religion's been around. If it doesn't follow the Word of God, it's a false religion. It doesn't matter if it's been around for 10 years or for 1,000 years. It doesn't matter. You need to follow what God says. I see here in verse number 12, look at it. It says, "This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy." They were telling Joshua about their bread and their wine, and they even showed it to him, and they showed it to the men of Israel. You see that in verses 12 and verse 13. You know that so-called mother religion I was talking about a moment ago? Do you know that they often tell you that they're the ones who gave you your Bible? They say that all the time. It's even kind of a new emphasis in their marketing scheme, I guess. They're the ones who gave you the bread of life. But if you'll examine their bread, it's very dry and moldy. It's corrupt. It's nothing you want to partake of or put in your mouth or chew upon. Have you ever heard someone say that they decided what should have went in the Bible? They compiled the Bible. They gave you your Bible. They decided what the canon of Scripture. We know what the word canon means, right? It's something you put a big ball in, and I'm just kidding. The canon is what the books that are in the Old Testament, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. That's what the canon of Scripture is. Who decided what books were Scripture? Because there were other books out there. There's the Apocrypha, and there's the Book of Enoch, and there's the Epistle of Barnabas, and there's all those different things that are out there. Who decided what actually was the Bible? Can I tell you that God decided what actually was the Bible? Do you know, what the supposed Council of Nicaea did in 325 AD? You know what they supposedly did? They made it official. They said that, okay, we're voting together. We got everybody together that we think's important, and we'll tell you what the books are in the Bible. Do you know what they were doing? They were pretending to be important, and they were just making it official with them what the believers were already using as the books that were in the Bible, okay? It wasn't the Council of Nicaea decided Genesis through Malachi and Matthew through Revelation. It wasn't the Council of Nicaea that decided that. It was the priesthood of believers, not some other priest tied to a false religion. That's the truth of that's the true history. No revisionist history in there, okay? That's what the truth is. See, there is no priesthood today as far as religion goes. There is no Old Testament priesthood like there was in the nation of Israel in Old Testament times. There's only one high priest, and he's ascended up into the heavens. He's at the right hand of the very throne of creation, and he's the one I go to and you go to if you're saved, and that makes me a priest in the priesthood of believers, going to the one high priest, the only one that can help us. So there is no other priest down here on earth, no matter where they're stationed at, whether they'd be in Haines City or in New York or in Rome itself. There is no other priest. There is no such thing. The only way you can be a priest today is if you're saved, okay? That's the only way you can be a priest, and there's only one high priest, and he's got a much higher position than any priest or pope does here on this old earth. And that's not being mean, that's just being truthful this morning. There's deception out there. There's people being deceived. For years and years, and every day they're being deceived, taught to buy a false religion, participate in this, participate in that, and hopefully it'll work out for you in the end. No, the Bible tells you how it'll work out for you right now. Amen? There's deception in religion. They didn't decide what went in the Bible. Christians decided what was the Bible. By the way, that so-called mother church didn't want anybody using the Bible. Let me hurry on. There's deception in religion today, but there's deception when it comes to what's spoken of as your relationship to God. Now, let's go to the Scripture. Because here's what I find, and this is what you'll find if you want to be honest about this thing. Religion and the Word of God way too often contradict each other. So what do you do when they contradict each other? Religion tells you, basically, you have to be good enough to attain heaven. That's what religion tells you. The Word of God speaks to it directly. Places like Romans chapter 3, verse number 28. Now, I don't know if you have to take time to turn to it, but it would be good if you wrote it down, if the Lord leads you to do that. Romans 3, 28, I'll read it to you. Short verse. Therefore, we conclude. When I see verses and words like that, that gets my attention, by the way. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know what that disqualifies there? Religion and all her works. Oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to commit yourself to this, you got to participate in that. Hold on. Therefore, we conclude that a man like me, a man like you, or a woman like you, is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That tells me something. I can go to other places like Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. I won't read the whole verse, but it starts out saying this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. So it takes the emphasis off works that you can do and participating even with something good like the Old Testament law and what God gave as rules and regulations, as rights, and as instructions in time past. It takes the emphasis off that and it puts the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Is that not a familiar verse, I hope? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible speaks and says, "For by grace." Okay, now let me quote the whole verse. I'm going to go back and concentrate on those three words. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's pretty clear English for people like me to understand. But you understand the first three words says, for by grace. So, which way should I go, God? By grace. What should I look for from you? What should I seek after when it comes to understanding the right decision, when it comes to something as important as my salvation and my forgiveness of sin? God says, for by grace. Now, if you go over to Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, and you compare those three words, it says, not by works. So, for by grace, there's a positive, okay? And then Titus 3, 5, not by works. That's a negative, right? I'm giving you some visuals here, okay? And it helps communicate to people that don't have any more brains than I do, okay? That's how I have to be talked to, okay? So you see the positive, for by grace, the negative, not by works. I think that's pretty easy to see. I think that's pretty easy to see. I always like that verse there in Romans 4, 5. I always got to bring that up. To him that worketh not, negative, but believeth. That's the positive. So God says, don't do this, do this. It's that simple. So there's deception in people's relationship to a holy God, but there's no deception if you go to the Word of God for that information. If you seek God before you make a decision like that, then God will bless it and God will help you each and every time. Let's don't make a mistake like Joshua made. Something as important as the welfare of the nation of Israel, making a league with somebody that God said don't make a league with. Yet he was deceived. He did not pause. He did not take time to seek God. See, it's not rules. It's not rites. It's not ceremonies. It's not requirements. It's not any type or kind of works or system of works that saves us. It's only the grace of God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will save us. And let me quickly say, not only do I see deception in religion outlined here in this parallel, deception in our relationship, our approach to God, but also in our responsibility before God. Let me quickly say this. You think that word responsibility, I hear two words when I say that word. Response, and I hear the word ability. God doesn't require anything of you that's supernatural. God doesn't expect you to be a superman or a superwoman. God just wants you to give him the benefit of the doubt. How you respond to him in faith. The best way you know how. That's within all of our abilities. He's not asking for anything super or grand. That's what most people want to think, that God wants you to go out and slay a dragon and rescue a princess, then he'll give you salvation. That's not what it's about. It's about the one that already slayed the dragon. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one that gave us that home in heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him and only about him. What's your decision on this? When it comes to deception, you see it all around today. I read this story a couple years ago. In fact, I think the story was written back, 2004, 2005, 2006, sometime around there, about this learned professor up in the northeast part of the United States. His name is Dr. John W. Worley. He's an educated man, kind of a successful man. He'd been a professor of psychology, he was, had a doctorate, PhD in psychology, had his own practice, lived in this mansion up there in the Northeast, some stately place where he was living there kind of, not as the owner, but in his relationship with some rich people that had, you know, had a lot of money from for a long time there, that lived up in that part of the United States. And that's where he lived, that's where his office was at, that's where his practice was at. And he was a very successful man. He opened an email sometime around 2002, and it was one of those what they call 419 schemes. You know what that is? How many of you would be familiar with the 419 scheme? Would you raise your hand? That's those emails you get saying, I've recently came in, and they spell it in broken English. I've recently came into, I don't know, $50 million, and I need help getting this money from where it's at and transferred to a safe place. And for anybody that'll help me, you know, you'll get 30% or something like that. When you're talking about $50 million, that's a few nickels and dimes right there, you know. Some of those schemes, like sometimes they'll call on the phone. There's been letters that have been sent out about that before. And even if it was legitimate, it would be illegal what you'd be doing. But anyway, even if it was legitimate, that would be illegal for us to participate in something like that. But here is an educated man, made well over $100,000 a year, and this intrigued him, and he began contact with these people, and the royal family that had been, the leader had been assassinated in Nigeria, and the royal family was in hiding, needed their funds to get to the United States to be safe in a bank and for access, and they would help him if he would help them, and all that kind of stuff, and just a terrible situation there. They started coming to him with one fee after another. They needed an attorney fee for this, and they needed a fee to be paid for this $2,800 for the money to be released. And this official needed to be bribed because he was holding up the transfer of these funds. And then he went from thing to thing, and the man ended up putting $70,000 of his own money into the thing, waiting for that big ship to come in, for that big payment to come in. Not only did he start putting his own money into the thing, but he also started, he'd received checks that were altered and falsified from big businesses and corporations in the United States, maybe a big insurance company or a big manufacturing company. And they would change, they would alter the checks in a way he would put them in the bank. And then he would wire the money to Nigeria to pay whatever fees needed to be paid so he could get his millions of dollars. And when that was all said and done, it was around $600,000. $600,000. I tell you all that story, and I'm really summarizing, to basically tell you this about deception and how you can learn about the devil and those that participate in that same ministry of deception. As everything's caught up with them, as the investigators have followed the bad checks, as everything has happened and his reputation is destroyed and he's having to stand before a federal judge and get pronounced over in his sentence, he gets one more email from these people that he's been for several years, from his late 50s all the way into his early 60s, he's been participating with these folks. He gets one more email, and the lady says, I'm quite sympathetic about all your predicaments, but the truth is that we are at the final step, and I'm not willing to let go, especially with all these amounts of money that you now say you have to pay back. I need just one more thing from you, Dr. Worley, and the millions will be ours. Another $3,000. Man's already been sentenced to 2 years in federal prison. He's already been told he has to pay back some $600,000, make restitution. The lady puts on the bottom of the email, you have to trust somebody at times like this. I am waiting for your response. You know that's what Satan's out there to do? You know he'll never, never let go. He'll never quit. He'll never retreat. As long as you open the door, he'll always slither and slide right in. Doesn't matter if it's religion. Doesn't matter if it's your relationship with God or even your relationship with other people. Doesn't matter if it comes to your money and your finances and your future, maybe even your retirement. All those things don't even matter. He'll never relent. He'll never quit. So what do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You let this book be a lamp unto your feet and a guide unto your path. And when it comes to something as important as your eternal soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven with God or hell separated from God, you ought to stop, you ought to pause, you ought to seek God on this thing and understand what God says about your salvation in Christ Jesus. Do you know Him today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? He wants to be your Savior. He proved His desire to be your Savior when He left heaven, like Gia was singing about. What? Condescension. He left. He was incarnated a man. He lived that life that none of us could live, and no one has ever lived outside of God Himself. And He died the death for our sins. Him being sinless, died the death for sinners, sinners like me and you. He was buried, He rose again the third day, and that is the completed, finished, accomplished work of salvation. And that work was accomplished in Jesus Christ. It's not a work that you pick up and start working on and try to complete yourself. It's already been completed for you. The question is, do you believe Him? Will you receive Him? Will you accept Him? Is He your Savior today? Do you know Him? The way to know Him, it's just by believing what God says. Pausing, getting over yourself, and seeing what God says, the direction that He gives. Make the right decision. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? We'll have a time of invitation. We do every week, every Sunday. We give a time where we have the opportunity to respond.